not Rick Warren. Well, I just want you to know I got a flowery shirt and my name's Rick. So. I figured I'd get your attention with that, and maybe you could pay attention a little better and appreciate what's going on. Romans chapter number 8. We're going to talk about the patience of hope. And if you take Romans 8, I tell you what, instead of that, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Probably ought to start there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Maybe if I looked at my thing, it would tell me my text. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, that's it. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word, and we pray as we look into it, these things might be as rich and real in our understanding as they are in yours, in Christ's name. The three great spiritual qualities of spiritual maturity, faith, hope, and charity. And that's the whole purpose in 1 Corinthians 13 is to demonstrate that. Somebody said to me earlier that they had in some of the teaching somewhere noticed that 1 Corinthians 13 was part of chapter 12 and 14. And you know, 12 comes before 13 and 14 comes after 13. And that's a section in the book of Corinthians about spiritual gifts. And the purpose in 1 Corinthians 13 is not to tell you about charity and how wonderful charity is to tell you that the spiritual gifts are going to pass away when the perfected Word of God arrives. The things Tracy was talking about earlier about God's Word, when the Word of God is completed, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in parts done away with, and the partial state, the need for the spiritual gifts, is done away with, and so they're going to pass away. And when they pass away, what's going to be left is faith, hope, and charity. And the point in the Corinthians, to the Corinthians, is faith, hope, and charity represent spiritual maturity. You're over here with the childish things. When the childish things go away, if that's all you've got in your basket, you won't have any mature things. What you need to do is focus on the faith, hope, and charity, because that's the outworking and the expression of spiritual maturity and spiritual adulthood. Well, in this passage, the Thessalonians had all those things functioning in their midst. And Paul, remember their work of faith. The Christian life, your Christian life, and the work of the ministry is empowered by faith. It's empowered by the Word of God working effectually in you that believe. When we talk about faith, we're not talking about just, I'm going to believe it. We're talking about faith in God's Word. The Bible's not talking, you know, sometimes you say, well, have faith in something. And we use that term kind of a general term. And we've already been over this enough. When the Bible talks about faith, it's talking about faith in God's Word rightly divided. You try to say it so people understand. Is your faith resting in an intelligent understanding of God's Word to you? That's the key. And the work of faith is the work of God's Word working in you. Labor of love. Your Christian life is to be motivated by love. The thing that motivates you. The love of Christ constrains us. That's not my love in you. It's how much Christ loved us. If your Christian life is motivated by how much you love people and people love you and how much you're loving things or loving God even, pretty soon it's going to be failing you. We sing that song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You know that song? That song kind of bothers me a little bit, because every time I sing it, I can always in my mind think of an area where I really don't love Him so much. Now, how do you know what that area is? There's an area in my life where the Word of God says one thing and I want to do something else, and I do the something else instead of His Word. You know why? Because I love the something else more than I love Him. The motivation to believe the verse and to obey the verse is the love of Christ constrains me. When I look at it, and you're talking about sin in your life, what I've learned to do about sin is the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. That I'm taught that by the grace of God. What is the grace of God? That's all God can do for me through the finished work of Christ. What did He do? He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So when I see a sin in my life, and I ask myself this, I ask other people this all the time, that thing going on right there in your life, that's the thing that Jesus Christ died, that thing killed your Savior. Now when you look at it like that, pretty soon, maybe not right away, but pretty soon you're not going to love it quite as much as you did right now. pretty soon you're going to begin to see it. Now, it might not be instant because it's pretty attractive to you, and you've got some history with it. But every time that thought comes up, the Word of God begins to re-educate the way you think about it, and pretty soon you realize that's the thing that killed my Savior, then I'm not going to... It begins to teach me denying ungodliness. I'm not doing it because if I don't do that, God's going to whack me and put me in hell, or I'm not going to talk to me, give me the cold shoulder, and I'm going to lose some blessings over here. I realize what that is. That's what killed Christ. That's what He died to put away. So the Word working in you, but the motivation to believe the things is that labor of love. The labor in the Christian life, it's motivated by the love of Christ constraining you, His love for you. The more you understand about how much He loves you, how He values you, the more you can get into God's Word, and it's not just the He is wonderful, He is wonderful. Do you hear those kids singing that song yesterday at lunch, or was it supper, whenever it was, and they do it? I didn't understand a word they said. Now, I know I'm half deaf, and a lot of times I don't understand it, but we were sitting at the table, and I thought, I bet I could stop this. I bet a couple of us go up and sing, Saved by the Blood. We'd clear the hall. at our conferences, that's what we sing. If you read the thing, it's got some doctrine in it.
Right.
And if you don't get anything but the chorus, it's got some doctrine in it. Instead of this, we're so wonderful, He's so wonderful. And you sing that 15 times in, 7 words. How many times do you need to sing something to tell you He's wonderful? I mean, that's not a real deep concept. See? If you've got to be told that over and over and over and over, then your level of understanding is real shallow. Take that and compare that song we sang last night, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sins... You go through that, and all of a sudden, what's he doing? He's talking about some doctrine. He's not just saying, it is... And that's the difference between music written by people that have some depth of understanding and people that just are up here on the top and the thimble level that don't understand much. And if you want to see an indictment of evangelicalism, just listen to the music they sing. It's all this little shallow, hootenanny stuff, instead of something with a soul to it. That gets down on some doctrinal understanding. Most of the people that would sing the doctrinal understanding songs today wouldn't know a word about what they're singing because they don't have any doctrinal understanding. So, anyway, labor of love, get to mind, patience of hope. If it's empowered by faith and motivated by love, your Christian life is sustained by hope. Patience is the ability to see it through to the end. The verses, tribulation works patience and patience experience and so forth. So if you start praying for patience, you're praying for tribulation because that produces patience. Tribulation comes along, trouble comes, and it tests you. In fact, the word is often used in the Bible is temptation. It tempts you. It's testing your temper. It's finding out where you're going to stay. Are you going to stay with the Word? That's how tribulation works, patience. It comes along and says, okay, here's the problem. Are you going to stay with the verse or are you going to run? The human viewpoint. And as you learn to stay with the verse, believe the verse, and see that the verse does have the power in it to work, then it works patience. It works in you the ability to be patient with, I'll stay with the Word. I'll have peace under pressure. I'll stay with it. I won't abandon God's Word. And when you do that, it works experience, some skill in handling problems. The verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where he talks about, and I'm quoting the verses to you because I want to do something else, but I got this in my mind. If I don't flush it out of my mind, I'm not going to be able to get to the other stuff. But 2 Corinthians 1, he talks about that the God of all comfort would comfort you, that you might be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith you are comforted of God. See, when you're going through something and the tribulation works, produces patience in you, you stick by the Word. I mean, at first, sometimes you don't. You're on the human viewpoint, but it doesn't work. So the tribulation does what? Does it go away or get worse? It gets worse. So pretty soon, maybe I should just try the verse this time. I've told people for years, if you want passages, like Tracy gave you those passages to do, pin those things in your mind. If you want passages for the specific detailed thing going on in your life, Romans 12, begin at verse 9, Ephesians 4, begin at verse 25, and Colossians 3, you'll never get to Ephesians and Colossians. You'll find Romans. There's so many things in that about the details of your life, you'll just be wishing to get to the other verses. These passages clean your clock. They handle your life. They tell you how to put God's power into work in the specific things that you do every day. God's Word is that wonderful for you. Now, if you don't understand right division, you don't know why you're using Romans 12, do you? Instead of Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, or Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. So right division kind of helps you understand that, but then you get those things going in your life. And the Word begins to work. And the tribulation, you depend on the Word, it teaches you patience. It teaches you to stay with the Word. And then the patience gives you some skill in handling it, and now you've got some skill in handling problems, so when somebody else is having a problem... Whoa! You've got some comfort that you've gotten from God's Word, the patience and comfort of the Scripture, that you can then go and help them with. And that's called ministry. It's called part of what maturity is about. It's talking about being an adult in the family and being able to go out and help others also. So you're working through these things. The patience issue of being able to be sustained by the hope. It's critical that you understand what your hope is. If you're going to be able to be sustained and see the thing through to the end, you're going to need to understand. Come with me to Ephesians 2. Something about your hope. Now, in order to understand your hope in the Bible, it's good to understand that there's another hope that isn't yours in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. In time past back here, there's a difference between Gentiles and Israel, between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. There's a that in God's dealings with man, that's how you know when you're in time past, is that distinction is the way God deals with them. That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens. Christ is up here. God's working up here. God's plan and purpose is up here. You Gentiles are down here, and you're without him. There's a divide between you. You're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. The hope was up here in this program. God gave some covenants. He gave some promises back here that gave a hope to the circumcision. And they had a hope about what God was going to do. Down here, you had none. This little piggy went to market. This little piggy stayed home. This little piggy had roast beef. This little piggy had none. And that's us down here. The hope was up here. The plan of God was up here. The promises of God. When he says in verse 12, you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. There was a wealth that God gave these people up here, and they all had it. You didn't have it down here. So you need to understand something about that hope that God gave to the nation Israel. Because verse 13 he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime are far off are made now nigh. God has changed the program from back there. These people have fallen. And now there's the dispensation of grace in here in which the body of Christ is being formed through the ministry that Christ gave through the Apostle Paul in here. And now in here, we have a hope. Chapter 4, verse number 4. There is one body, that's us, and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. So now, you and I who back here had no hope, we now have a hope. But if you were to think that the hope back here was your hope, could you get just a little confused? Do you think going by this hope would sustain you in there? No. The answer is no. Okay? So when you find out what the ministry back here in the earthly ministry of Christ back here. He dies on the cross, ascends into heaven, sends the Holy Spirit back on the apostles in the early Acts period, the fall of Israel. Then you have Romans through Philemon, where we are in here today. If you were to think that this was your hope back here, and you were trying to live by that today, that hope, that you've never been big enough a day in your life to make God do something He isn't doing. Now, you just need to sit down and face the fact. You can beat yourself silly, beat your head against that wall till you look worse than a Verstegen kid when he falls off a bicycle. And it isn't going to change the fact that God isn't going to do something He isn't doing. You don't tell God what to do. He tells you what He's doing. And what you need to do is find out what He's doing, and then by faith do that, and you'll be doing His will. Otherwise, you're just in rebellion. And friend, the book says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. To take God's word and to use God's word and not rightly divide God's word is worse than what goes on in the covens down here in the worshiping of Wicca. You know what Wicca is? The what we call witchcraft, paganism. What's going to go on Sunday morning in churches that name the name of Jesus Christ is more of an abomination to God than that stuff is. Now, you better not say that very loud, or we might not have a place to sleep tonight. But it's a fact. It's a serious matter not to understand this stuff. Because just like back here, you didn't have any hope. If you go back over here, there's no hope for you. Your hope's only in this. Now, go back with me to the book of Exodus and notice a minute about the hope that God gave Israel in time past, so that you kind of understand what that is. Get Exodus chapter number 19 in one hand, and get Isaiah chapter number 61. Exodus 19 and Isaiah 61, and maybe get Daniel chapter 2. Isaiah 61, Daniel 2, and Exodus. We'll start in Exodus 19. And if you just get the verses now, it helps you to not have to turn to them in a minute. Exodus 19, beginning at verse number 3. Moses has brought Israel across the Red Sea, brought them over to into the wilderness. They've gone up to Mount Sinai. Between Exodus 15, 14, 15, when he brought them across the Red Sea, and here, they've had a journey. And he's took them around some five different places where he teaches them some lessons about what it is for God. I delivered you, I've redeemed you, now I'll be your provider. And he's given them some lessons about how he desires for them to live with him. They aren't getting the lessons. Now he's going to test them and give them a test and see if they learn the lessons. Verse 3, Moses, he goes up to God in the mountain, and God says to Moses, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus saith, shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. I've separated you out from Egypt, the type of the world, unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Why did God, what's God want to do with them? Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God has a plan for the nation Israel. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. He's going to use them to reclaim the earth back under His authority. He's going to make them above all people of the earth. That's the reason when I draw this chart, I put Israel up here and the Gentiles down here. That verse right there is why I do that. It's not because they're going to be taller than everybody else. It's not going to be because of some physical thing. They're in a position of spiritual privilege above all the other nations of the earth. He set these people aside, and He's given His wealth to the nation Israel up here. And His purpose for the nation Israel, when He creates the nation, what's going on in Exodus 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 is the 4th of July for the nation Israel. He's giving birth to the nation. That's what He did. He begat that nation out of Egypt. He physically gave them life as a nation. And when He does, He tells them why He did it, to make them a kingdom of priests. They know there's going to be some wrath that's going to have to be poured out here because of their disobedience, but He's going to deliver them and make them a kingdom of priests and use them to establish the headship of Jesus Christ over planet Earth. He's going to establish His dominion in the earth just like He planned man. God is going to accomplish His purpose in man through the nation Israel on the earth. this guy back here in time past, he's got a hope. He's looking forward to a Redeemer coming and delivering his nation and making them a kingdom of priests. Watch it happen. Isaiah chapter number 60. You come over to the book of Isaiah, and now you're way on over in Israel's history. I told you to get the verses, and then I lost them. Isaiah chapter 60, chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon, the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel. I'm sorry, the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. When does that take place? Well, Jesus Christ quotes that right here, talking about his earthly ministry. We're in the book of Matthew there. Verse number 2, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In Luke 4, when Jesus quotes that passage, he quits right there and stops quoting the verse, shuts the book, and sits down. And says, this day, that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Now notice why he quit. He rightly divided verse 2 at that comma right after the acceptable year of the Lord. And what else? The day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. There's going to be a day of vengeance over here. The day of the acceptable year of the Lord is fulfilled here. Because the day of vengeance wasn't there, it's over here. He stops reading it in Luke 4 right at that comma, because Jesus Christ was himself a dispensationalist. He knew how to rightly divide the verse right where it is. But notice what's coming for Israel. They're going to have a Redeemer come, and then there's going to be a day of vengeance that's going to set up, take away all of their enemies and establish their kingdom. Verse number 6. Ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. They're going to be a kingdom of priests, and that's what people are going to, they're going to be named the priests of the Lord. That's what people are going to call them. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall lead to the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. God's purpose for the nation Israel is to make them a kingdom of priests, a holy, a set-apart nation, set apart from all the other nations of the earth in that kingdom. Look back at chapter 60. Zechariah chapter 60, Isaiah chapter 60. If you notice chapter 59, verse 20, the Redeemer shall come out of Zion. That's talking about the second coming of Christ, when he's going to establish his covenant with them and redeem the nation. When the Messiah comes, chapter 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come. He's talking to Israel. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The nation Israel is going to rise in the glory of that kingdom when the Messiah comes, and the nations of the earth, the word of God's going to go out from Jerusalem, and the knowledge of God's going to cover the face of the earth as the water covers the sea, Isaiah 11 says, through that kingdom that he's going to establish in them. Messiah will come, redeem the nation, and establish his kingdom. When he does, Zechariah chapter 8 says that 10 men out of every language of the nations will come and take hold of the skirt of one that, of him that's called a Jew, and said, we'll go with you because we've heard God's with you. If 10 people from 10 languages of the nations come, and that one Jew's got to preach to them, that Jew's got to be able to do what? Talk 10 languages. So now you begin to understand what's going on over here and why it's there. Just understanding the hope in time past lets you understand what's going on back here, because that's their hope. All of a sudden, tongue talking makes sense when you understand their hope. Okay? And you don't need to go into the closet and pour your heart out to God. A gal one time, I was on a conference down in Texas one time, and I was teaching a bunch of this stuff, and after the evening meeting, she came up to me, and she sat right there all during the meeting, and she just wept. And I'm, you know, I make people cry all the time, so I'm figuring, you know, okay. Well, so I tried to find out what was going on, and she says, Brother Jordan, the week before, she had been to a Kenneth Copeland training seminar. She flew from that down to our meeting in San Antonio. No wonder she was weeping. And she said to me, she said, you know, I understand what you're saying, and I see those verses, but is it still okay for me to speak in tongues, to pray in tongues? And I said, well, do you understand what it has to do with? I see that. Do you understand God isn't doing it today? I understand that. I see the verses. I said, well, if you want to do something that you understand God isn't doing and that there's no purpose from God in it today, well, go ahead. I don't care. And she said something that I'll never forget. She said, that sort of takes all the fun out of it, doesn't it? The enjoyment out of it, doesn't it? Well, now you know why she was doing it. Enjoyment. You see, religion is designed to satisfy the lust of your flesh. Some people like to satisfy the lust of the flesh down at the corner tavern. Some like to do it at the corner cathedral. But it's all designed to satisfy the lust of your flesh. The music is designed to do that. The stained glass windows are designed to do that. The doctrine is designed to do that. If your hope is back here, you got problems. Come with me to the book of Matthew. Well, I told you Daniel. Do Daniel on the way just so we don't forget him. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel is given a vision. Nebuchadnezzar is given the vision. Daniel the interpretation of the Gentile kingdoms that God is going to allow to rule in the earth until he sets up his kingdom. Because of Israel's failure, God turns the rulership of the earth over to the Gentiles until Christ comes back and takes it back. Verse 44 is talking about Christ coming back. In the days of these kings, that is the Gentile kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, if the God of heaven sets up a kingdom, what would you call it? Could you call it the kingdom of God because the God of heaven set it up?
No.
Could you call it the kingdom of heaven because the God of heaven set it up?
Yeah.
See, this is easy to kind of figure this stuff out. This isn't brain surgery. The way you know it's easy to do it is I'm doing it. Okay, this is not, you know, you take somebody like me, I'm just sort of an average guy, you know, no real genius or anything like that. But what you do is you spend 40 years doing nothing but reading the Bible. It helps. The God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be broken, not shall be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, this is the kingdom that they're expecting. They're expecting the God of heaven to set up a kingdom on the earth. By the way, Deuteronomy chapter 11 says about those days, Moses was telling them about it, and he said it's going to be as the days of heaven on earth. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But if you don't understand the hope, and you're back here in Matthew chapter 6 trying to pray the Our Father prayer, you're going to have a problem. You're trying to get God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. That's their hope. That's not our hope. You know what he says in here to you? The will of God the Father is to deliver you from this present evil world. This world isn't going to have God's will done down here. He's going to take us out, destroy, avenge against his enemies, and then have the days of heaven. Bring them down himself. That's a different hope than what our hope is. Our hope is we're going to go. We don't pray thy kingdom come. We're praying the church go. So it's a different kind of, you notice, that's different. See? There we go. There they come. This is how you understand the Bible, folks. Different hope. Now, you know why that would be important to understand that? Because the Our Father prayer ends by, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will forgive you your trespasses, and if you don't, he won't. That's conditional forgiveness on anybody's book. That's the program God gave Israel back there. In time past, when he said, if, then. That's the law. That's the covenant he gave them. If you do it, then you'll get it. If you don't, you don't. You know why that Our Father prayer is a problem? It isn't your hope. There is a good short account system. It just isn't your hope. Come with me to Matthew chapter 3. When John the Baptist showed up in what we call the New Testament, Now, you got to understand, something began in the nation of Israel, John the Baptist. Until John, the law and the prophets were all Israel had, but beginning with John, the kingdom of God is preached, and all men press unto it. It becomes the issue. So he says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the dispensation of grace is at hand.
No, preacher.
No, see, he didn't say that. He said, repent for the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you'd have been an Old Testament, you know, an Old Testament Jew sitting there reading his Bible, and John said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what would you think? Oh, that's my hope. That's what he created the nation for, to make me a kingdom of priests. So now the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to be thinking about this stuff. So you run down to verse number 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So I know that associated with this thing is water baptism. And water baptism is associated with confessing some sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee? Now help me now. Flee from the wrath, what? To come. I didn't put that up there, but Ephesians chapter 3 had the ages to come. Now, if you had wrath to come, where would you put it? You figure it out. It's got there. He's talking to them about a hope out here, about a kingdom, and deliverance from some wrath before that kingdom. And the way they're going to get delivered from that wrath has to do with water baptism. You know what he's doing? He's establishing a Jewish Baptist church. I mean, it is John the Baptist. The door into it is water baptism. Is repentance, confession of their sins, and the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, if I thought that was me over here, and that was my hope, would that be a problem for me? Because when you get over there with Paul, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Oh, there's a couple. Why did I do that? For Christ sent me not to baptize. God Almighty, John chapter 1, hold on to Matthew 4, and look at John chapter 1, verse 30. This is he, John the Baptist is talking about Jesus here. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's God, eternal God, but he's also, well, put it at the right guy, he's also the Messiah. He's the man. Here's the man, he's God in the flesh. Who's Messiah going to be? He's going to be God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. Here he is. John says, he's the Messiah. This is he of whom I said after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. Why does John think he's been told to baptize with water? Read the verse, don't look at me. Why does John say he's baptizing with water? To manifest Christ to who?
Israel.
So involved in water baptism is the purpose of manifesting Israel's Messiah to the nation Israel. Correct? If I say the purpose of water baptism is to manifest Christ to Israel, what am I doing? I'm quoting John 1:31, am I not? Is it better to quote a verse in answer to a question than just to tell people what you think off the top of your head? Or read your church handbook? I'll let you answer that. Verse 32, John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remain on him, the same is he that which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Notice verse 33. Somebody, God the Father, sent John the Baptist to baptize, didn't they? Why did they send him to water baptize? to manifest Christ to the nation Israel, to identify the Messiah in the nation Israel. Everybody that wanted to be identified with the Messiah in Israel, you know what they did? They get water baptized. Absolutely. They acknowledged the counsel of God against them, being baptized with John. The people that didn't, that rejected the counsel of God against them, they didn't get baptized. Luke chapter 7. So the hope back here has to do with that kingdom out there. Come with me to John. Go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. From that time, that's when John got put in prison, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus began to preach, did he preach the same thing John preached?
Yes, sir.
Sure he did. He's preaching the same gospel, the same message. In fact, if you go down to verse 23, you'll see what it's called. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is called the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Wonder why it would be called that. Because what's the hope of this man in time past? The kingdom. Deliverance into the kingdom. Set up the kingdom. God, the time has come for God to accomplish His purpose in the nation Israel. They got a hope. There it is. Read the rest of that verse. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. There are two healing. There are two things there. There's the physical healing, and then there's the demon casting. He cast out the devils. Those two signs are the fundamental signs that God promised to the nation Israel. The nation Israel is going out here. Isaiah 33 says the inhabitants of that kingdom will no more say, "I'm sick." He says, "I'm the Lord God that healeth thee." You hear about talk about that verse? "I'm the Lord God that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha." People don't know where that verse is. That's in Exodus 15. See, I get aggravated sometimes when I have to show people where the verses are they're quoting. Think about that. They just quote a verse, don't even know where it is in the Bible. How in the world are they going to understand that if they don't know where it is to read? Then they never get the whole verse. I mean, you ought to go back and read that verse sometime. Exodus 15:26 is the verse you're looking for. Isn't that right? Okay. The healing is out here. What's he going to do with Satan? Put him in the bottomless pit. Zechariah chapter 13 talks about all the evil spirits are going to be cast out. There won't be anything in that thousand-year reign of Christ there to influence man except his old sin nature. Never be able to say, "The devil made me do it." And they're going to restore the longevity. You know what they see? That healing stuff isn't there so that your gout and rheumatism can get over with and you don't have to, you know, show, "Oh God, how much God loves you today." But if you're getting your message back here, preaching this gospel back here, you would expect healing to accompany it, wouldn't you? You'd expect tongue talking to accompany it, wouldn't you? You'd expect demon casting to accompany it, wouldn't you? Sure you would. Now you know good and well it don't happen. I got a newspaper clipping from somewhere. Actually, it was in Ohio, where this guy put in the newspaper a quarter of a page ad where he's explaining that he is going to continue the healing ministry of his dad who just died. Now this guy has a big old church down around Cincinnati, and he bought paper, ad space on the religious page in the Cincinnati newspaper, and put that in print for everybody to see, thinking it made sense. Now, if you're going to continue the healing ministry of your daddy who just died, I don't think I want you messing with me. Because either your daddy's healing ministry that he died from or your ministry that he died from isn't something I want to be a part of. Now, intelligent people with good sense in every other area of life put blinders on when it comes to that. You don't need to do that. There's an answer. That isn't your hope. And if you think it is, you're just going to wind up in the can. Sooner or later, that's going to drive you into spiritual insanity. You just can't sustain that. What it drives you to is away from God's Word, into human viewpoint, into the bondage of the religious system. And if you want to know why so many people are bound in the religious system, that's probably a good place to start looking for an answer. Come with me, if you will, over to come over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to run out of time. I want to get over to our hope. In Acts chapter 2, Christ dies, ascends into heaven, sends the Holy Spirit back on his apostles here. They go out and minister in the early part of the book of Acts. They don't change the program at all. The only difference between in the book of Acts and back here is just the historical development of the crucifixion and ascension of the Messiah and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The prophetic program is just ticking right along. If you look at Acts chapter 3, verse number 18, but those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he is so fulfilled. Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem, just like it said. Born of a virgin, just like it said. He came to be the servant of the Lord, just like it said. He did the miracles, just like it said. He died on the cross, just like it said. He was resurrected, just like it said. He ascended into heaven, just like it said. He sent the Holy Spirit, just like it said. The prophetic clock is just ticking right off. That's why in Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes. You know what Peter says about the resurrection of Christ? Look at start in verse 25. David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Peter is quoting Psalm chapter 16. Look down at verse number, he's saying what David said in Psalm 16, he's talking about the Messiah, and he's fulfilled it. Verse number 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to be the head of the church, the body of Christ.
No.
That he would raise up Jesus Christ to be your justification. Oh, what did he raise up Christ for? For their hope. Sit on David's throne. Christ was resurrected to bring us the kingdom. That's why he says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Then he's going to send him back over here and fulfill those things. So the hope back here is that hope of the kingdom, Israel's hope. Now, come with me to Romans chapter number 11. Because obviously that isn't what's going on today. When you come to the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the Bible, something changes. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Paul said, I say then, have they stumbled, talking about Israel, that they should fall. They stumble back here. They stumble at that stumbling stone. If you look at chapter 9, verse 33, Romans 9:33, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Israel back here has got all these promises and things from God, but they don't get them. Well, why didn't they get them? Because they weren't walking by faith. If they'd have been walking by faith in the Word of God, when the Word of God showed up in person, what would they have done? They'd have believed Him. That's why He says, if you'd have believed Moses, you'd have believed me, because Moses wrote of me. If you were believing God's Word, when God's Word showed up, they'd have believed Him. They weren't. So they missed Him. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. There's only one time in human history Isaiah chapter 8 has been fulfilled, and that's Jesus Christ is the stumbling stone. He's there, and Israel stumbles, and when they stumble, they crucify him. Chapter 11, verse 11. I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? When they stumbled at Christ, did they fall? What's the answer? God forbid. So they stumble, crucified him, but they don't fall. All of evangelicalism says they fell at the cross. Paul said they didn't. Think now. Who do you think is right? Now, the way you answer that verse is going to change your life. And if you start answering that verse by, if I say, Paul, then my friends are not going to like me like they do right now. Maybe I can't sing in the choir anymore. Then you better leave it over here. And what you better not do is don't even ask the question. But say it's too late. You already got it asked. Where did they stumble? Here. Did they fall? No. But rather, through their fall. Now, wait a minute, Paul. I thought you said they didn't fall. Well, if they stumbled and didn't fall, and then he says, but rather through their fall, what does that mean? That means they fell. But if they didn't fall here, where would the fall be? Later on. You've done that. You've walked down the street and stumbled. I tripped over that cord a minute ago and didn't fall. But then if I walked out there and fell on my face, I could go home and tell my wife, you know, I tripped over that cord and didn't fall, but then I fell down and got this scrape. That's different timing. They do fall. Comes a time in the book of Acts, they send a messenger after him, said, we'll not have this king reign over us. Don't send him back. Stephen. And God tells, through Stephen, the Holy Spirit says to these people, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They're down here now. Through the fall of Israel, what happens? Verse 11. Salvation is come to the Gentiles. In prophecy, it was through the rise of Israel and their kingdom. Now it's through the fall of Israel. Salvation goes to the Gentiles. Is salvation going through the fall of Israel different from salvation going through the rise of Israel?
Yes, sir.
Let your Bible be your authority. If that's true, then there's a different something different coming on the scene here. Where do I learn about it? Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing. So they fell here and then they're going to diminish. So when I read the book of Acts and I see Paul still ministering to them in the book of Acts and some things still going on with them in the book of Acts for a period of time, now I know why. Because there's a diminishing of Israel. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Where am I going to go to get this information about salvation going to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel? God gave me a spokesman. I go to Paul to get it. So if I'm going to look for my hope, where am I going to look for it? In here. If I'm going to have patience to wait for what God has for me and to have His word confirmed to me, if I go back over here, how did you learn yesterday God confirms His word? With signs and physical interventions following. How did you learn He confirms His word in here? Just by reading a verse. Paul said, we walk by faith and not by confirmations through physical interventions. That's why that's important. You see, if you understand what your hope is, that is, why did God interrupt this prophetic program to form a body of Christ anyway? What in the world did He need us for anyway? Yeah. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. God not only has this thing that he talked about in Acts 3, about that which is spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. That's that kingdom. You know what he tells these people in the kingdom? He says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God's purpose in Adam and man. But there's something else. There's something he calls the mystery. God had a secret purpose, something he didn't reveal until he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth. So God's intention when he created heaven and earth back here, isn't that interesting? In the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. If you don't have a King James Bible, your Bible didn't say that, by the way. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit and God said, let there be, and you know, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Isn't that interesting that said when the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, what did he do? And he said, let there be light. In the first three verses of the Bible, God tells you how his Spirit works. The Spirit of God never works apart from his Word. His Word never works apart from his Spirit. It's just, I mean, this all of a sudden this stuff, when you sit, it's like falling off a log. You say, where I've been? I've been trying to read that. That's where I've been. All through here, he focuses on the purpose in the earth, but now he's going to reveal the purpose he had for the heavens. That's why he forms a new body of believers. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed as holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs unto the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The mystery has to do with the formation of this body of believers here, and this body of believers has something God's going to do with it that's very special. Look over at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, there's faith, there's charity, and the hope. There's faith, hope, charity. The hope which is laid up for you, where? You see where your hope is? Your hope is up here. You know what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about this new body you're going to get? Look over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. One day you're going to get a glorified body, a resurrection body. Not a body that's going to function here on the earth. You're going to get a body that's raised to be a spiritual body to function in the heavenly places. And when you get it, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal, where? Yes. That's where your eternity is going to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about our function out there, just like the 12 apostles are going to judge sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to judge the angels. Our function, our ministry, the reason, the purpose of the body of Christ is to fill out, is to, just like Israel is going to reconcile the government of the earth, we're going to reconcile the government in the heavenly places. Come with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1.
Good stuff,
preacher. Well, I know it is. But it's not good stuff because I'm saying it. See, when you preach the system, you got to be a good preacher. You got to get, you know, Hayden Robbins' book on how to do expository preaching, and have 3 points and a poem and illustrations, and get on sermon.com and get good illustrations every week and all that stuff. And do all that, because you have to preach good sermons. When you understand right division, all you got to do is preach verses, and it's good. These verses make klutz sound good, because the doctrine's good. See? No matter what the personality of the person delivering it, it's the message is the verses, and the verses edify you and give you clarity and understanding, and that blows your socks off, and that's what's good.
Amen.
So you're right. It's good stuff. That's exactly what it is. Good stuff. Ephesians 1, verse number 17, Paul's praying for them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, who gave you, who may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who? See, God wants you to know about Him, what He's doing. This isn't where you're going to be, where you're supposed to be. Oh, God, would you have me to go to that camp or not? Give me a sign. God wants you to know about Him. They're teaching about Him at that camp? Well, then you need to be there. That makes the decision. I'm saying, but I got to work. Hey, if you wanted to go to Disney, you'd get off. Are we going to Hawaii?
That's in that camp.
By the way, we're going to plan in another year or so, we're going to plan a cruise, a Bible conference on a cruise. And I'll let you know about it. We'll invite you to come to it. And I bet we can get a crowd to go on a cruise.
Make flyers.
Coming up to camp where you got to get frogs out of your showers and them little bugs out of your bed, that might not work so well. But the cruise,
you can get a nice buffet.
I won't even have to say Bible conference. We'll just verse 18. The eyes. Here's how you're going to get the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. How'd you learn that the eyes of your understanding get enlightened? You learned it this morning. God's Word.
Amen.
You don't go say, oh, God, hit me. Man, I wouldn't pray that. I'd be scared somebody would take me up on it. You know, my wife or something. You're standing over in a closet with your eyes closed. You don't know where the blow comes from. You want God to give you some wisdom and knowledge? You don't get and open the eyes of your understanding, get in the book. But you got it. You say, but I've been studying. You got to study it God's way. So you come to it, you say, teach me which is your Bible. God teaches you. King James Bible demonstrates itself to be the Word of God. Okay, I want you to teach me. I want to learn the Bible. I want to learn your way, God. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you how God wants you to study His Bible. So you throw all the other, you just do it God's way. And you say, Paul, you tell me to do it, how to do it. Paul will tell you how to do it. And if you just do it the way God says to do it, all of a sudden you get understanding. And you say, wow, this is great. The eyes of my, I see it. You're no longer going, I don't see nothing. I see it. But now look at what you learned. That, here's why I want you to know this, that you may know what is the hope, notice, of His calling. This isn't about you. This is about what He's doing. There's a hope of His calling. What's He going to do? And what is the riches or the glory of His inheritance in the saints? He's going to use the body of Christ to inherit those positions of authority up there. And the wealth of that. There's a commonwealth of Israel. There is the riches of the glory. And you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You talk about wealth, spiritual wealth, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what God's... one verse real quick. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. To whom? God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. People read that and say, well, that's the mystery. But that's the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, your hope of glory. There's no hope for you outside of Jesus Christ. And in Him, man, you got a future. It helped me one day to realize that God deals with me now in light of my future. Not my past, not my yesterday, not even my present performance, but in His Son, based on my future. That's why when I go to Romans chapter 8, which is where I had thought we would be able to go now, time's going to, you just do it yourself. And he says, the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. All of creation is waiting for that day right there when it's liberated. We know why we groan. I go to the hospital and I see someone dying. Went and visited a lady. She's brown as a little peanut, dying of cancer. Laying in that bed, she's 80-something years old. She doesn't say to me, Brother Rick, why'd God do this to me? She knows.
Amen.
And she knows it isn't God mad at her. She knows what it is. And you know what that does? She's patiently waiting, understanding why the dispensation of grace extended another day. She's gonna die. She finally did. The dispensation of God extends, it just keeps going on. You know what that means? It means you're going to hurt, you're going to get old, you're going to get sick, and you're going to die too. And it hadn't got anything to do with God not loving you. You can always be patient for a sure thing. So he says, we're saved by hope, by that confident expectation of what God's doing with us, understanding what He's doing, understanding why the dispensation's going on, understanding what's being accomplished in us, who we are, and what our future is. So we can patiently wait for it. Those kids aren't patient out there. One classic mark of immaturity is impatience. I want it now. Maturity. One of the key things you know when you've reached maturity, you get into the mature side of life, is that you don't sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. You learn to understand there's a long view here, and you learn patience. Understanding this gives you the capacity to have patience that sustains you in spite of when everything looks bad against you. You know, there are times in your life when everything in your circumstances, every fiber of your being, every emotion you have, say, don't believe that book. The work of faith is to believe the book. The labor of love is to let you understand who God's made you and how much He loves you. And the thing that lets you sustain yourself in it is the patience of hope. But that's just not, dreaming about the, see you here, there, in the air. That's understanding what the hope is. And letting that truth fill your mind. For you multitaskers, you're going to have to back up a little bit and be like Brother Tracy and only focus on one thing. If you're a multitasker, focus on a bunch of those things, but let it all be your hope. Okay, it's time to go eat. Father, thank you now for the time together, and we just pray that we might let these things live in our lives for your glory in Christ's name, because we believe them. Amen.
Amen.
Can we get a copy of this chart?
to take a picture.
Take a picture of that one.